Well, good evening, church. Good evening for those of you that have joined us here in our open air service. Welcome. And for those of you that are joining us online, we're glad you could join us as well. And tonight, we're starting a new book. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. Remember, several weeks back now, before we went into Hosea, we were in 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to continue to look at Paul dealing with this church in Corinth, a church very much like the church today in many places. They were a people that had a lot of problems and a lot of divisions because there was contentions and bickering and fighting going on because Paul says, you are carnal. And they were being drawn into the culture of their day. And we find that in many places is going on in the church today. So as we open this letter tonight, that's the setting. Corinth, of course, a city very much like any kind of a metropolitan area like LA, because the ports are there and all the imports come in through that city. Corinth was very similar. Because it was on a trade route, a lot of different cultures, a lot of different ethnic backgrounds, a lot of different people cruised through that town. And as a result, there were many different influences that Paul has to contend with here when it comes to the word of God and the calling of God for this church to stand in a day and a time when that kind of a thing was going on. So very much related to the day in which we are living. So get out your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to 2 Corinthians. And before we begin, though, let's, as always, seek the Lord for our time together. Lord, we thank you for this time together and to be able to gather into this place. And Lord, you change things up. And while we've been moved out of our comfort zone as a church, that's not necessarily a bad thing. We see you stirring the church and using that many times to stir us up as believers. And I pray that tonight as we gather by means of coming together here or joining together online, God, that you would speak to each heart. You know each person that would be a recipient of this message tonight as we open your word. And God, you want to speak to each one of us uniquely and meet us right where we're at tonight. And so, Lord, the only way that can be accomplished is through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, as he is the teacher and has been given for that purpose. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would fill me with your spirit to that end. And Lord, that you would again, as always, anoint the ears of those who hear. Lord, that we might not only hear your message to us tonight, but that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, that we might be confronted, Lord, in areas where we have become carnal, and that those areas would be dealt with. And Lord, that you would correct us and instruct us in your loving way for the purpose of placing us on the right track, Lord, getting us on that right path, Lord, that brings us not only blessing personally, but Lord, brings us ultimately to glory through the finished work of the cross that your Son made there for us, Lord, out of your love and compassion. Thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven tonight and we are on our way to heaven because of what he has done. So God, may the result and response of that be to grow in our love for you and submit increasingly our lives and our wills to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe as we look at this book, it is going to be profitable for every one of us as believers, specifically for those who are called to teach and to preach the gospel. One commentator said this of 2 Corinthians, "I believe that no one should undertake the ministry of the oral proclamation of divine truth, whether from the pulpit or in a Bible class, without some intimate knowledge of this epistle. It provides rich insights into the heart and the mind of Paul. His purposes and his motivations shine forth. It strips away the facade of outward appearance with which so many Christians are impressed. This epistle will cause you to take a fresh look at both yourself and your service for Christ. I think he's right on that. This epistle is going to directly speak to those who, as you mature in the Lord, answer the calling to both preach the gospel and to make disciples. You see, the founding of the Corinthian church, as I shared with you when we were studying 1 Corinthians, is recorded for you. And you can write this down for your homework to kind of set you in the seats of the listeners, to put you in the sandals of the listeners. I'd encourage you tonight after the study, if you haven't done this already, to go and pick up your Bible and read through Acts chapter 18 in verses 1 through 18 and see the backdrop of this letter. You see, Paul was one who, when he arrived there in the city of Corinth, he worked with his hands. He was a regular blue-collar, if you would, worker, anointed and called by God to preach the gospel. And so throughout the week, he worked sewing tents along with Aquila and Priscilla and some others. And then on Sabbath, he would cruise into the synagogue as a guy who came from a Jewish background and was faithful to that. He would get in there and he would go to town, and he would take the Jews and the Old Testament passages that spoke of Jesus as Messiah, and he would tie it right in, and he would preach powerfully, telling them of the Messiah that was coming and what many of them had missed. Even Paul himself at one time had missed, until he was knocked off his donkey and God made a special appearance to him. And he then understood that Jesus had to come. Yes, he was Messiah, but he first came to suffer and to die, to pay the price, the Lamb of God, as John said so aptly in his first chapter, who had come to take away the sins of the world. And Messiah died, and he rose again from the dead. And many in attendance of those synagogue meetings under the powerful preacher of Paul, both of Jews and Gentiles, were converted and believed in Jesus Christ. When Timothy and Silas joined Paul, he went there alone initially. They had a good report of the faith and the steadfastness of those in Macedonia. And Paul was motivated to continue to preach the claims of Christ even more strongly whenever he would go to a synagogue, but particularly here in Corinth. And so Paul, when he, of course, was doing that, met with what many increasingly today that we are faced with. If you begin to talk to people today about the truth of God's word, about the only way to have their sins forgiven and to have the hope of heaven is through a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there is no other name, there is no other way to have your sins forgiven and to have that hope of heaven than through believing in the finished work of the cross, we are meeting increasingly with resistance. Something that was once embraced by the popularity of this country, now we see the resistance to that message growing, you see. And that's what happened to Paul. They resisted his message. They blasphemed, forcing Paul eventually to leave the synagogue with this declaration. He said to the Jews who had this kind of attitude and rejection of the word of God and the work of the cross, he says, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and from here on out, I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul then, and I love this, what did he do? He moved his ministry to the house of a man named Justus that was right near the Jewish synagogue where he had preached previously. And soon after that, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, was kind of on the sly, much like Nicodemus in just cruising into church, if you would, where Paul was preaching. Being a Jew himself, Crispus was listening, and eventually Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, got saved, and of course, his whole family, and that really continued to amp up the attack and the intensity of the opposition to the message of Paul, so much so that you remember when we read through 1 Corinthians that God appears privately to Paul one evening and encourages him. He was informed that he would not suffer bodily harm and that many would be converted through his ministry there in Corinth. When God makes a special appearance on the scene like that, know this, it was much needed. So it's not uncommon when we stand for Christ and share this message at times to be rejected and to become discouraged. The great apostle Paul, if he struggled with it, guess what? You and I are going to struggle with it as well. And that's why it's so important that we gather as believers, that we pray for one another, that we encourage one another in the faith, and so much more as we see the day, what day? The day of the return of Jesus Christ approaching. That's why it's important that we pray for one another in that way, you see. And so Paul continued to preach here after that encouragement. He labored diligently for a year and a half, both as an evangelist and a teacher of this new congregation there in Corinth. In the midst of his ministry at Corinth, the Jews, of course, never gave up. How many can say, "Satan never gives up on me either, Pastor"? Amen, right? I mean, how many, if Satan has given up on you and you're not being attacked or harassed in any way, guess what? You need to check where you're at and your heart is at and your testimony is at with the Lord. Because the Bible says, all who live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. If you're living for Jesus and if you're shining his light and living, you know, to his glory and honor and bringing the message of the gospel, don't think that you're going to be exempt from suffering and people bringing false accusations against you. You know, people upset with you, you missing out on the promotion because, well, you're a Christian and you're light shining so brightly that it brings conviction and they don't want to be around you much. And see, here in this setting, because the accusations were religious and not political in nature, Galileo refused to arbitrate the matter, thinking he would escape it, the leader of the synagogue at that time. And so he drives the Jews from the judgment seat and he declares the innocence of Paul. And he recognized that these Jews, he knew it was a bunch of hogwash, what they were bringing up. He knew that they were, you know, messing with him. And after this burst of persecution, Paul remained there a while in Corinth. God can take those in positions of power, just want to encourage you, saints, and he can make them say what he wants them to say, okay? Listen, I think we need to be reminded, Newsom isn't in control. All the political parties are not in control. We have a sovereign God who is in control, and he has a plan and a purpose for us being here in this condition. Yeah, but Pastor, what about the air conditioning in the Yeah, talk to Paul about that, who was beaten and left for dead, who, you know, you talk about a guy that sweat. I mean, this guy went through it. Talk about what Jesus went through to purchase your salvation. And guess what? Don't give me, and listen, think about the churches in other parts of the world who are being martyred even at this moment, and they would look at this freedom that we enjoy in China, our Chinese brothers and sisters, this freedom that we enjoy tonight, and they would long for what we're doing here tonight, the freedom to assemble like that. So we need to stop our whining and complaining, and I'm looking in the mirror, okay? I'm not getting all preachy and saying, you, I don't like necessarily being here. It's a little warm here, and Sunday mornings it's even warmer here, and it's supposed to be even warmer this Sunday. I think the enemy's trying to heat it up to keep us away, but the heat ought to drive us going, you know what, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get to heaven, and I want others to go there. So I'll endure a little bit of heat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on, they made it through. You can make it through. You can handle the heat with Christ, right? Why? Because I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. And he will give us the strength to meet whatever the need is. And you know what? You'll be here Sunday morning because you know the need that we have as a church to fellowship with one another and to be together like this, you see. And so we have some, as we look at this book and begin tonight, this is the most autobiographical book of all of Paul's letters. This letter is really gives you insight into the personal life of the great apostle Paul and his ministries. Because of the false accusations, what happens here in this letter that were coming against him, Paul is forced against his own personal desire. He is forced to reveal events and secrets and motives and things that were unknown to most of those to whom Paul has preached. And he says repeatedly, and we'll see this, he says, I say again, let no man, in chapter 11, in verse 16, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. You see, Paul says, I don't want to share these things. I would never have said these things, but these false teachers that you guys are all enamored with are talking about themselves and bringing up all they've done and what they've done for Jesus and how they've, you know, gone supposedly through the different struggles and battles and how I'm a flake and they're the real things and the faithful. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about what I've been through and what I deal with and go through, even though he didn't want to boast, he didn't want to talk about what God had done in his life and how God had used him and how impactful he had been as a tool in God's hand. He says, I speak as a fool in chapter 11, verse 21. If I must boast, he says, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. He says in 12, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me. So Paul was suffering, and he reveals in this book the sufferings that he went through for Christ, and that they were more than he had ever spoken of previously. But because of the false teachers and the challenge, he was going to let them know and share with them his heart and what he had been through. This letter also reveals the heart and the warmth and the love and the kindness of Paul for the church. Many times, if we're not careful, when you read the letters of Paul, like Romans, you read the letters like the letter of Galatians, and he's a methodical, very logical, very rational, just kind of a straightforward thinker. If this is this, then this is that. And if you do this, then this will happen. And that's the kind of way he lays things out in Romans. That's the way he lays things out in Galatians. And because of that, many times, if we're not careful, we can feel that Paul was not much in the way of emotions or feelings. And while he did very logically and methodically, in a very brilliant argumentative style, present the gospel and refute those who would contradict the gospel and the teaching of God's word, listen, that doesn't mean he didn't have a heart. And this second letter here of Corinthians before us is emotional, and as we will see in our journey through Corinthians here, full of tears and grief, and you get insight into the humanity. This letter was written more with heart than with the head. And with the exception, really, of Philemon, it is the most personal and the least doctrinal of all of Paul's letters. This book carefully examines the character and the tactics of false teachers, that which we are dealing with increasingly today. You see, he encountered these false teachers, these scripture twisters, if you would, the scripture spin zone men and women that would come into the church. Paul had to encounter these people wherever he went. They were Jews claiming authority and history, of course, and being of the right lineage, you know, as they did with Jesus when they said, well, our father is Abraham. We don't know who your father is. It was that kind of attitude and false teaching that and motivation that Paul was having to deal with. These false teachers out there claiming to be ministers of Christ. You see, claiming that they were the ones with the particular message on the Lord and his word. Paul, however, sees them very differently. And he isn't afraid to call them out, you see. He characterizes them as false apostles, as deceitful workers. In chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, he calls them Satan's ministers of righteousness. And so they apparently carried letters. These men would go around and carry their degrees and the letters of commendation from the particular school of the particular rabbi, and that was supposed to give them the power and authority to teach what they were teaching, you see. They would criticize Paul viciously. They criticize his appearance, as we will see, physically. You ever been criticized for your appearance physically? I have. And you know what? It's never easy to handle. But people can be mean, can't they? I mean, they can be mean. They'll look at some little thing, you know, about you, and many times just pick it out. Even as kids, we're born little sinners, and kids can be meaner than adults many times, and that kind of a thing. They just say what they think, you know. Well, these guys were mean-spirited, and they came against Paul critically, talking about his height and his stature and just his feebleness, because he had been through quite a bit, you see, by way of beatings and that kind of a thing, stones thrown at him. And so he was probably not the picture of beauty, probably had a few bumps and bruises and that kind of thing. So they would come after him physically. They criticized his poor speaking ability. He wasn't the most scholarly, eloquent speaker, not like Apollos. He was a guy that was struggling, you know, and he wasn't a great speaker in that way. And so because he would use a word wrongly here and there, they would come after that and just pick out any little thing he said in any way. And you know what? These ministers are not gone from the church today. There are those that are just looking for something to tear apart, you see. And he was, they looked at his refusal to accept money from the church for spiritual service, for ministry. They accused him, you see, of being a false teacher and not deserving support because, well, he wasn't much when it came to spiritual ministry. And that's why he didn't receive any money, because he was, you see, not worth paying anything. His message and work wasn't worth anything there in the church. And so they came after him for that. If he asked for money, I'm sure they come after him for asking for money. You see, whatever you go, there are some people that are just going to come after you. They question Paul's authenticity and his apostleship, you see. And so Paul saw these false teachers as critics and advocates. He called them those of another faith. And as a result, they were subject to divine judgment. And he warned them. He didn't back down from these false teachers. He warned them of judgment. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, again in verse 4, it says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." But guess what? God won't. God's not going to put up with it. You may tolerate these false teachers and you may give them an audience. But listen, one day, what they say and the lies they spew, they will come under judgment one day. That's why we always need to be careful that we take what a man is teaching or what a man or a woman is saying and we compare it with the scripture. If there's something that I want you all to remember when God takes me home, if we're all still, if you're still here, man, don't believe someone just because they're popular or they say it or because many people believe it. Bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. Where do you get the mind of Christ? Where do you find out how God thinks? You open his word and you'll find out how God thinks and what God believes and what real truth is, you see. Don't trust what any man tells you, even if they call themselves a Christian. I don't mean that you be mean or anything. I mean that you listen and pay attention, because certainly God uses us to minister to one another. But don't base how you behave on someone's opinion. Base how you behave and what you believe on the truth of God's word. And make them show you biblically what it is that they're telling you that you should do, or the principle that you should put into practice. Make sure it's in the Bible. That's so important in the days in which we're living. Paul, writing to the Galatians, had the same heart for them because they were turning away and believing the false teachers, a false message. He says, "I marvel," in Galatians 1 verse 6, "that you are turning away so soon from him," speaking of Christ, "who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." You get the idea of how Paul feels about false teachers? Those who make another gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the blab it and grab it gospel, the prosperity teachers, a false gospel, a false message. But they bring Christ into it. They even use Bible verses, much like the enemy did on Jesus. But they take the text out of the context and they make it a pretext for what they want to teach you. God help us not ever to go down that road and allow that kind of thing. But if we're going to be those who are privy to that, who are aware of what's going on, we need to be students of the Word, you see. We need to be students of the Bible. Paul also talks about the person and the ministry of Satan here as we open this book. And it's emphasized in this letter. He identifies him in chapter 2, for example, in verse 11, as Satan. He calls him in chapter 4, verse 4, the god of this world. In chapter 11, verse 3, he calls him the serpent. And then in chapter 11, verse 14, he calls Satan an angel of light. You know, watch out for all these. Well, I'm spiritual. What's going on is spiritual, you know. I'm trying to be spiritual. And an angel appeared to me and said this. And if they say that, you better put your ears on and you better tune in and you better make sure that you compare what they're saying with the Word of God, you see, because Satan himself can appear as an angel of light, we are told. And that's Paul's warning. Satan doesn't always appear with, you know, red or in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a long pointy tail and come in as a creature of darkness, say, "Hey, I'm evil." No. "Hey, I love God too. Praise the Lord. Come on, you single ladies. Watch out for that guy. Oh, praise the Lord. I go to church too. I'm a real church-going guy." Yeah, he never set his foot in the door except for at a wedding of a friend or something in a church. But hey, you're beautiful, and I would love to be with you. Can I kind of flatter you? And oh, he's nicer. Here's the thing I've heard. Oh, he's nicer than any Christian guy I've met. Of course, he's a liar and a deceiver. And so, yeah, he's going to put it on, man, because he wants to get you. You see, that's what Satan does. He doesn't appear as an evil, wicked guy many times or gal. He appears as an angel of light, and Paul calls him out here. And that's why, you know what? The enemy is not too into you reading this book along with me, because it reveals him for who he is, and he hates that. Because it blows his cover. It pulls the mask off. You see, we do look different with our masks off than we do with them on, don't we? You see, things are more clear. Who knows, if I had my mask on right now, I could have, like, you know, missing 5 or 10 teeth. And you may look at me and go, "I'll bet you he has a nice smile." And then I pull my mask off and then I smile and I got a bunch of missing teeth. You go, "Whoa, put the mask back on." Yeah, because the truth is painful. Satan doesn't want you to know the truth. In relation to Christians, he tries his best to keep us. Keep us from what? Well, Paul will talk about that in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, from being those who forgive one another. We're to be those who are a forgiving people. He is going to, you know, also help us to recognize attempts to deceive and corrupt our minds and our thinking. And that is coming at us 1,000 miles an hour from every place, isn't it? You flip on the radio in your car, you flip on the TV, you open your phone, you got your tablet, and then, you know, you got the people that you work with, and these lies, this deception is coming from all over the place. You see, Paul is going to warn us about the desire of the enemy to keep us from the truth, you see. And he is going to remind us and that Satan tries to keep us and is permitted by God to afflict us. Sometimes he gets us into a place to where he says, hey, you're going through this difficulty, this tough time. You're experiencing this physical malady, this relational malady, this pain that you're having presently. Hey, you're going through this stuff, and man, where's God? Look, he doesn't care about you. How could he possibly be in control and God if you're going through this? God would never allow that. Oh, believer, that's what the enemy wants you to believe. But we know better, don't we? Jesus told us in the world you're going to have what? Trouble. Peter writes there's going to be fiery trials. You know what? Oh, we're, again, reminded all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Listen, God allows suffering and difficulty in our life with plan and purpose to grow us and mature us and to teach us, you see, and to strengthen our faith and our trust in him. Anything that we go through is for our our spiritual well-being. And God is at work, you see, in those times. When he talks here, he'll talk to the unsaved. And he says that the reason that people many times can't see is because their eyes are blinded. You know, we look sometimes, don't you find yourself frustrated from time to time? You're listening to the politics, you're listening to the people promoting certain agendas and values and things, and you're going, don't they see how irrational and how illogical is that? I mean, for example, Black Lives Matter. Listen, that they say that, and they're saying that on the one hand, but if you go on and look at their agenda, first of all, they're not saying just that Black Lives Matter. If you look at the underbelly of that, it's not just about Black Lives. It's about LGBTQ. It's about a lot of different things. And listen, if Black Lives Matter, why would they allow abortion? Why would they promote a woman's right to choose if Black Lives Matter? I mean, black babies as well as white babies, we have authorized the putting to death of babies. Find it interesting and intriguing to me. I don't know if you caught the news today or if you picked it up and read it, but a woman in Anaheim was walking along. She was pregnant and 35 weeks along. She was walking along with her husband, and they were just out for a daily walk, and some woman under the influence came in and hit and killed the pregnant mom, and they rushed her to the hospital, did a C-section, and took out the baby, and the baby's alive. They don't know the extent or if the baby's going to make it. But amazing, isn't it, that that baby, on the one hand, they're working to save a baby, that on the other hand, the right to choose people are saying, well, that's not a baby yet until it's born, and that kind of a thing. I mean, it's such a sham. And listen, yeah, God hates prejudice of all sorts in all days, in all times. And prejudice has existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, between the Samaritans and the Jews. There has been prejudice throughout history of man, and God does not, will not promote prejudice, and we are not to hold prejudice in any way for race or sex or otherwise. But we need to make sure that what we're doing and the way we're treating people is the way God would treat people. How did Jesus treat the Samaritan that the Jews had a huge prejudice against? And they wouldn't even go through the town. They'd go around the town because of the prejudice that existed. How did Jesus show us to behave in those situations? Jesus walked right into Samaria where the prejudice existed as a Jew, and he sat on a well there, and a woman came out, and she expected him to say some snide remarks and to put her down because not only was she a Samaritan and there was this prejudice, but she was a woman too, and there was a real property kind of attitude towards women in that time. And Jesus, how did he treat her? He treated her with the utmost respect and compassion and love, and he dialogued and talked with her. The disciples thinking, he must not know. I mean, this is a woman. What about the prejudice here? And he aroused her curiosity and reached out to her because he crossed the line of prejudice. We are to be those who are reaching out and crossing the line to those around us, no matter what color, sex, creed they are, ethnic culture and background. We need to reach them and minister to them and come to them with the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we're to behave as believers. And Paul is going to deal with the blindness, though, that this world has where they can't see. They don't see it the way we do. Why? Because the lights aren't on. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. That's why our first priority should be to show them the love of God by listening to them and dialoguing with them, with the goal, praying all the time for an open door that we might reach out to them and love on them and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, boom, the blinders are removed. And of course, you know what? God brings them to himself. And so we see here Paul going through tough times. It's tough as we look at Pastor Paul here to see the reaction of those who were his congregation here in Corinth. Because these guys Paul loved. He had a heart for these people and loved them and saw God do such a work in their lives. And yet, in his absence, as a little time passed in his absence, after he spent a year and a half with him, he left and went and ministered in other places. And while he was gone, the enemy came in and sowed his seeds of gossip and mistrust. And what broke Paul's heart is that, you know what, those who had been so radically changed and whom Paul gave so much of his time and energy and ministry to and made such sacrifice for were now so quickly changed by those false teachers that moved in. And it wasn't the attacks from the outside that we see that broke the heart of Paul. Paul, you know, expected attacks from the non-believers. Paul expected attacks from the Jews. In fact, we know that by what he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, therefore, he says, take heed to yourself. He's telling the early church there, and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, and they will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says a similar thing when he says, now I urge you, brethren, to the church of Rome, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul expected attacks from the outside and some from the inside, but not to the degree, obviously, as we will see in our study of this book, not to the degree that he saw here in Corinth, that they would now turn on him in such a short time and no longer be those who listened to him, who prayed for him, and he prayed with them and loved them, you see. He just was enjoying what God was doing when so many people were getting saved there. And yet, it crushed him and it broke his heart because they were so quick to believe someone else. much like a parent's heart when you know something's going on and this person isn't good and that situation, watch out for that, and you warn them, and then suddenly you've seen it, maybe you've experienced it. So they start hanging around somebody, and then suddenly you find that their hearts are turned away from you and they believe the lies that this person is telling them about you. It's heartbreaking when that kind of things happens. Paul's heart broke, and how did he act? Well, first of all, he made a trip across the Aegean Sea to Corinth, but that ended with disappointment. Then he sends a letter expressing his sorrow and his concern over the spiritual condition of this church. And Titus, the letter carrier, was commissioned by Paul to seek to restore, to bring reconciliation of these disobedient carnal Christians. All those efforts eventually bear fruit, but not without its pain to Paul's heart. And pockets of resistance continued, but Paul never gave up. Paul felt it necessary, whether it being in person or by letter, to write again a letter. He wrote the first one to set things in order. And then when he found out that there were still pockets of resistance, he comes back and he writes now. This is the occasion of this second letter before us. He goes about to defend himself in this letter. But he doesn't just roll over and this is what I appreciate about Paul, and it's a reminder to us. Listen, when you're discouraged, when people come against you and attack you, don't roll over and sit and have a pity party, okay? Oh, poor me. I've gone through this. I've gone through that. Paul only shares what he's gone through because they're calling him out. It's not his nature or his character in any way, shape, or form to sit and say, feel sorry for me. He shares his heart of what he's gone through, but he continues to write. He continues to persist. He doesn't give up, even though he's struggling at this point. Maybe you're struggling with something tonight. Maybe you're going through something that's totally surprised you, that's come out of left field, that you never expected, and it makes no sense in any way, shape, or form. Maybe something that you thought, man, was really moving ahead is suddenly taking a turn. You've come tonight and you're discouraged and you're struggling. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know what, this is my last time at church. If God doesn't do something here, listen, don't you quit. Don't let this be your last time. You hang in there. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for it. And he's got the power to stop it as soon as it will be good for you. He'll change it. He'll turn it around. But don't quit. Don't give up. Don't back down. And so we see here the reaction of the people to Paul's letter. The first one, some people believed, but others, of course, the occasion of this second letter, resented Paul's rebuke and correction in the first letter. And so we start off here with the greeting of Paul, and we start off with his calling as an apostle. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we see Paul expressing first his authority. I'm not just somebody that's making up something here. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The proof, of course, as he will say later on in the letter, is the fact that when I preached the gospel to you, your lives were changed. I mean, God did a work. He changed your life. I saw it. You experienced it. And these false teachers even see it, but they're coming in to use you and abuse you and make merchandise of you. And so Paul says, listen, I'm an apostle. I've been called by God. I'm not just writing words, you know, on a page here. He was writing with a passion. He was letting them know that it isn't his calling that was that gave him authority, but it was the calling of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And of course, there he introduces his not only calling, but his colleague. And his colleague was Timothy, that he wrote two letters to, that was a young pastor. And he said at one point of Timothy, "I have no man with a heart like mine for the gospel, for the word of God and the work of God." That's a high commendation coming from the great apostle Paul. And so he identifies him here. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. So Paul here now talks about the converts, the proof of his apostleship and authority. He says to all who are saints there in Achaia, and then he says the common Pauline greeting almost every time that he writes a letter. He introduces, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For many years as a Christian, I would go forward and get saved every week. Why? Because, you know what? If I, as your pastor tonight, said, "Hey, any of you that have sinned this week, you need to come and get right with Christ. You need to come forward and receive Christ." Guess what? I'm pretty certain that all of you have sinned in the last week. If there's anyone that hasn't, go ahead and raise your hand. I'd like to meet. And I'd like to help you out because I think you're blind. You see, we've all sinned. The Bible says that, doesn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Paul here says something that I needed to understand, and it changed my life when I understood it. First, grace. I'm saved and made right with God. And my sins are forgiven because of the finished work of the cross. And it's not because I was good or a real prize and an amazing person, very talented and gifted on many levels. So God said, "Because you're so amazing, Dennis, and so useful, because of all your skills and power of oratory, I'm going to save you because you're a pretty good person." You know what? That's the way I thought you had to be before I understood. God loves me, not because I'm lovable. Because there's often where I'm not lovable. If you don't believe that, you can ask my wife and maybe a few of the staff around here. They all know that I have my days and times, some seasons more than others, of unlovability. I'm loved, and you're loved tonight, not because of anything in you. You see, you're loved tonight because Jesus loves you. And he loves you and has demonstrated that love in that while you were yet sinners, while I was a sinner, before I even cared anything and gave a rip about God, guess what? He loved me. And he proved that love by sending his son to die and take what I deserve on that cross. And then he rose again from the dead, demonstrating his power to forgive, his authority to forgive sin. And he has ascended into the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is there pleading my case, you see, before the Father, making intercession for me and for you. You see, that's key. You're loved, not because you deserve to be loved. Because sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't deserve to be loved." And some of the people that cut themselves today and have that kind of attitude, I mean, they're doing that because they're trying to atone for themselves. They're trying to pay, "Well, I feel guilty, so I'm going to cut myself and bleed and put myself through pain." Hey, listen, no cutting can do what the cross can do. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's right. He wants to forgive you of your sin, and your guilt can be taken away. You don't have to pay for your own sin. Jesus paid the price on the cross so that you could be forgiven and you could live with that hope of heaven. And so Paul says, grace to you. And when I understood the grace of God, and I don't claim to fully understand it, I'm still learning. When I began to understand that God loved me just because he loved me and for no other reason, then guess what? I enjoy the peace of God because I'm confident that my sins are forgiven because of the cross, and I have that hope of heaven, and my sins are forgiven past, present, and future. That's awesome to me, to know that God loves me that much. And I can rest at peace because it's not dependent on me to get myself to heaven, to earn my way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. The only thing you earn and can earn in the Bible is hell. Okay? The wages, that's something earned, right? Of sin is death. The gift of God, something you can earn, is Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the gift of God is salvation, the hope of heaven. We don't understand that because we live on such a, you know, you do this for me, I'll do that for you kind of basis. Unconditional, unmerited, undeserved love and grace, we don't understand except at the cross. That's where we understand it increasingly. That's why the message of the cross, sadly, in many churches is being put off and the clear teaching of God's word put away. Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of a father is he? What kind of a God do we serve? He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles or tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. This explains, as I shared last week, as I taught topically out of this passage and not expositionally as I'm teaching now, you see, Paul's concern for these people is that they know God, that they know what he's like. A lot of people have a misperception of God, that he's in heaven, angry, just waiting to send people to hell, and he's excited about it. And some preachers, when you listen to them, they sound like that. You know, you could just go to hell if you want to go to hell. And man, they're all excited. And when they talk about hell, they're all fiery. When they talk about God's grace and his love, you know what? That's just a minor thing, you know. Listen, we need to know what God is like. And he is not a God that is hostile to you and me. Yes, he hates sin, but he what? He loves the sinner. He loves you, and he is merciful. How we need mercy. You see, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You and I deserve hell. But God, in his mercy, you see, has forgiven us, and we're not going to hell. That's merciful, because we deserve hell. We've earned hell. But God in his mercy now moves past his mercy to grace. Not only are we not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And there, you see, he is going to, for all eternity, just show us the riches of his love and the beauty and the glory and all that he has prepared for us. Man, it's going to be awesome. We're not going to be sitting, as I've said many times, the proverbial, you know, angels and cherubim sitting on the clouds and we sitting along with them strumming harps for all eternity. How boring is that? We are going to serve the Lord and be used of the Lord for all eternity. You see, and man, we are going to see the beauty and the glory of God work in many ways that we can't even imagine. He is the Father of mercies, and we need mercy. He is the God of all comforts. He's a kind, caring God who, when we're hurting, doesn't kick us and say, oh, you deserve that. You were an idiot. He doesn't do that. He's kind. He's compassionate. That doesn't mean that we're going to escape the consequences in this life for our sin. If we willingly, knowingly rebel against God and sin, you're going to reap the consequences of that. But the good news is when you confess your sin, God will forgive you, you see, and he'll bring you back into right relationship with him. When you're going through a broken heart, how do we see Jesus treating those who were hurting, those who were a handicap, those who were weeping over the death of a loved one? We see him reaching out to them and comforting them. You see, and so he is the God of all comfort who does what? Who comforts us in all of our troubles. He is there for us to care for us. We can cast all of our anxious thoughts and cares on him because he cares for us in any trouble that we go through. And why? God has a purpose in bringing comfort to us and treating us compassionately and drawing us near and speaking to us words of encouragement. Why does he do that and comfort us in that way? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he's comforting us that we might become comforters. We go through trouble and receive comfort from God as we open his word, that when we open his word, and you've been there, haven't you? Where, man, you're struggling, you're discouraged, you're going through a tough time, a circumstance pops up in your life, and you just happen to open the Bible, your daily Bible reading is this passage, or you flip on the radio, and man, God speaks to you in a passage of scripture through a pastor, through your own reading, through a brother or sister in the Lord, and speaks to you, and you go, oh man, that's just what I needed to hear. I hear many times people come up to me after a service and say, Pastor, how'd you know what I was going through today? Did my wife talk to you? Did one of my kids? No, I haven't talked to your wife, your kids. I had no idea. Man, what you said was exactly what I needed to hear. Yeah, that's God comforting you. And he comforts you. Why? So that you, when you see people, somebody going through a tough time, that he could use you to comfort others with that same comfort. And as I've shared before with you, and I shared this a couple last week when I taught the topical here, I mean, I have never lost a child. So if you come to me and one of your children through a tragic accident or some disease has been taken and they're with the Lord in heaven, and you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm brokenhearted because I lost a child. Listen, that doesn't mean that I can't minister to you and give you a hug and just let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you and God loves you. And if you want to talk, I'm here for you. And I can offer a measure of comfort to you, okay? But I can't comfort you like my pastor, Greg Laurie, can comfort you. You see, I can't speak to you the same way that he can because he's lost a son through a tragic, sudden accident. His son was taken home to be with the Lord. When he comes and sits with you who has been through that, he can say to you things like, yeah, I know. Have you ever, you're thinking this, huh? And you struggle with that, don't you? Yeah, and you start thinking this. And at night when you go to sleep, this is how you think. And this is how you feel when you look at their daughter, their son. He knows and can comfort you in a way that I cannot comfort you. So you, when you're going through a trial, it's something to remember. You're going through a tragic loss or a difficulty. Don't forget, God is not allowing that without purpose and plan. He wants to develop you and use you in a greater way. And you will be able someday, because you've been through that divorce or that adultery of a loved one and somebody that you love. You've been through that situation with one of your children strayed away from the Lord. You've been through that difficulty with a boss that's an idiot, you see. And God, I shouldn't say that probably. Forgive me for that. The boss who's unreasonable, okay, how's that? Much better. They've been through it, you know, and so you can speak to them. So God allows things, you see, to give us compassion on those that are hurting. If we went through all of life without any trials or any difficulty, you know, you just walk around, hey, oh man, I'm brokenhearted. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. You know what, brother, sister, I'll pray for you, man, but hey, I'm happy, you know, and life is wonderful for me. Well, have you ever gone through this? No. Have you ever gone through this? No. Have you ever gone through this? No. You're useless. I mean, how on earth can God use you to comfort somebody, you see, in a capacity that he desires to reach people, to be where they're at, to show compassion. The Pharisees had the text down. They could quote the scriptures right and left, couldn't they? I mean, they were quick. They could just rattle off passages. Jesus looked at the multitudes, and he saw the merciless, graceless, law-beating, you know, Pharisees who were just, yeah, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion on them. That compassionate care for one another, so important. So important to grow together in that. So important to learn and to communicate with one another. You know, men, how does your wife feel about this situation? You ever talk to your wife? So, hon, how do you feel? How do you feel when I do this? It seems like it hurts you. Could you tell me how you feel? Your wife will go, are you okay? What's wrong? I mean, to enter into her world. Sometimes we're just the guys, and that's why God gives a male and a female the qualities uniquely that he's given to both of them to raise a family together in marriage, a man to a woman, no other definition, okay? Because they complete. They're not to compete with one another. Who's better? Who's greater? That's what the world is doing. That's what this world is full of right now. They're imposing their value system and they're just better. This person is better than that person. It's better to be this sex than that sex. And we all want to be, you know, the same. No, we're not the same. We're all equal in God's eyes, but we've been given differing gifts and varying personalities, and God isn't stamping out a bunch of, I'm a Christian, I do this, I do that, I'm a robot. God doesn't use robots. He wants to use people. And we need to listen to one another and dialogue with one another and talk to and recognize, hey, God has given my wife certain strengths and certain sensitivities that I don't have. And I need to listen. I need to pay attention there and grow in those areas. And God has given the man certain practicalities and certain kind of, you know, desires because you see, a boy needs to be, he's different than a girl, you know. And so there's a time for toughness. There's a time for tenderness, a time and tender toughness. You see, they can actually exist together. Christ demonstrates that. He was the perfect balance of tenderness and toughness. You see, and so that's why the marriage relationship is being so assaulted and attacked and many seeking to redefine it. Because the enemy hates God. He hates the word of God. He hates the workers of God. He hates the witness of a godly family. Because it brings to God honor and glory. And it brings unity and harmony where he wants to bring divisiveness and contention. And we're seeing it hugely just grow as we get further and further from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God and the will of God. And so we need to be those who continue to pray and seek the Lord and recognize God, when we go through difficulties, has a reason for that. He brings us to those places and seasons that we might turn to him and receive comfort, and that in the future we can reach out and help others who are struggling and be a compassionate, Christ-following, caring congregation of people who demonstrate the love and the beauty of Christ in a world that is increasingly dark. So we'll end it there tonight, and we'll pick up where we left off here. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as we have gathered into this place and open your word. God, thank you again for the freedom. God, I pray that, Lord, you would bless now our weeks as we go our ways, Lord, that we would be mindful of these things, that your spirit, Lord, would take your word that we have read tonight and, Lord, just write it on the fleshly tablets of our hearts, and that we would not be those who just look for opportunities to just take your word and pound other people with it. But may we be those who, Lord, possess by the power of your spirit that love and compassion and that care and concern for the salvation of those around us. May we be those, Lord, as we have been comforted by you, Lord, who are taking advantage of the opportunities to bring and to look for those opportunities, to pray even for those opportunities, to be used to minister a comfort and the conviction of your word to those around us, Lord. And may it be done, Lord, in a loving and a gracious, as we see here in your scripture, a loving, gracious, merciful way. May we be those who show mercy and grace to those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.